If you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Normally, I don't fly solo up here like this, but the whole entire pastoral staff is gone. So you got me. I apologize for that tonight. But Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to start there. We're not going to be here very long, actually. We're going to turn to a different book for the remainder of our time, and we're not going to spend too long here. I would like to see us take significant time. Pastor asked that that would happen for prayer, especially focusing on our Cameroon team tonight. So I trust that even now the Lord will be working in your heart about how we can pray together as a church for our missions team in Cameroon and praying for God to work there. But Hebrews chapter 2, or 12, excuse me, verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith," now notice this next part, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, the last few weeks, and Pastor has been here to speak about the subject of the fruit of the Spirit. How did he start out? How did he emphasize it? Did he go right to Galatians chapter 5 and begin to talk about love, joy, peace, long-suffering? No. He talked to us about what the fruit of the Spirit means. How do we have these characteristics, these aspects of what God can do? Well, we have it through the life of Christ, through dependence upon the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that we can experience what we're talking about here with the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is not a list of characteristics that we're striving to be like and we want to be better in. No, the fruit of the Spirit is simply, and those different things laid out there, the different characteristics of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that is an outflow of Jesus Christ living through us. And it's interesting, the greatest example, obviously, for us when it comes to how we should live is Christ. And I'm so glad that, obviously, he became a man for the biggest reason is so that he could be my substitute. But I'm also glad for the example that he set. And it says here in chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, we're to look unto Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And when we think of this next part, I know for me, I'm very stirred. Because it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Well, what was the joy that was set before him? Ultimately, it was the salvation of mankind. It was you and me, God knowing that one day we would become his child and that transformation would take place because of his death, because of his sacrifice. So who for the joy that was set before him, really something that was humanly impossible. You cannot, unless it's a supernatural work of God, you cannot have joy when you're about ready to face death, can you? Okay, but Jesus did. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So tonight, looking at our example of Jesus, the one who, because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, I'd like for us to turn over to just a few pages to James chapter 1. A few months ago in our Sunday school, the Discover Bible Studies, we looked at the book of James, and this really is where it starts. Most of you could quote this section of Scripture. But I'd like for us to look here, verse 2, starting, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing." Now, tonight I'd like for us to look at this subject of joy from an interesting perspective, but obviously a very biblical one, and that is looking at the fact that God gives us joy when we're looking to him. He gives us joy in the middle of circumstances that should make us absolutely the opposite. We should be down. We should be discouraged. Think of this lady, a young married lady, actually. She lived back in the 1920s, and she lived in the South in the Miami area, and she experienced many difficult trials in her life. In fact, in the 1920s, later 20s, she and her husband were doing quite well. In fact, they were not necessarily really, really wealthy, but they had quite a few assets in their land, and things were pretty comfortable. Well, in 1927, a hurricane hit Miami and pretty much destroyed their home and what they had there. It's gone. And then in 1928, the Florida land bust happened, and the value of their land was lost. And I think they even owned land where the Orange Bowl sits today. So it would have been very valuable, but that value was gone. In the Depression, they lost basically everything that they had owned. A few years later, their son was in a terrible accident, became a paraplegic. A few years after that, their daughter-in-law almost died with a tubal pregnancy. And this young lady was my great-grandmother. But she looked back at those major trials upon her life as God's wonderful gifts to her. She testified that through these difficult circumstances, God brought her closer to him and her prayer life was strengthened. And I can remember her. I'm thankful that I was able to be alive for a few years of her life. She died in her 90s. And I can remember one of the things, and I didn't necessarily see her do it with me, but I can still hear her doing it. So she must have, I either remember her doing it with me or one of my younger siblings, I guess it would be Anna. But she would put us on her knee and she'd go doo-ba-doo-ba-doo-doo, and she was just always, she was joyful until the end of her life when she became more, she lost her more of her mind because of just the age and the, I believe she had Alzheimer's. But the point is this, she was a lady who just had the joy of the Lord all the time, and she had lost a lot. They could have had a lot different circumstances, but through that, God helped her to understand what he was doing. And her life was one that characterized just a love for the Lord and a belief in what God could do. And instead of reacting to those things, she knew that that was what God was doing to make her what she needed to be. And so this passage of scripture here outlines for us just a very, it's very important for us to have the right perspective. And when we have the right perspective toward trials, and when we understand that our response to them is God's supernatural work, it changes everything. Because folks, today, some of you had negative things happen. I had actually a few things happen. And it was funny, I knew God wanted me to preach this tonight, and I've been working on it, and I failed in my response to a couple of them. And you can imagine, it was very humbling as I realized, you know what? That is exactly what I'm not preaching on tonight, the way I responded, and God obviously dealt with my heart, and he gave me his joy as I got his forgiveness. But folks, when negative things happen and when trials come into our life, the Bible says count it all joy. And you cannot count it all joy tonight, and I can't count it all joy if I'm walking in the flesh. Our natural response to negative circumstances in our lives is always to be frustrated, to push back, to try to get out of it, to do everything we can not to face the negative issues in life. We want to have everything go well and life to be what it is. That's why we escape life a lot, because we just don't want to face it. And the Lord says count it all joy when you fall in these trials. So our perspective toward our trials here, there's three really quick important principles I'd like to point out to us as we look at this passage. But our perspective toward our trials is seen here. It says, count it all joy. Other passages of Scripture are helpful too. 1 Peter 4 says we're to expect them. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't look at trials as unusual things. Rejoice. Why? Because God's doing something in your life. All right? Don't be surprised when they come. It says don't let it take you by surprise. Understand this is part of how God works in our lives. If you take steps of faith, expect a trial. The Bible says a trying of your faith. Okay? We're to revel in them. We see this here. Count it all joy. Romans 5:3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Paul said in Colossians 1:24, he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul also, speaking of the thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Why did Paul take pleasures? It's the next part. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Then in 2 Corinthians 8:2, speaking of the Macedonian believers, it says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Joy is the opposite response to what our flesh would do when a negative circumstance comes. Back in 1981, my parents had just been in Minnesota, and my older brother, Wayne III, when he was, I think he was 2 years old at the time, he had a massive seizure. It was terrible. It was a nightmare. Grandma's seizure and just what they went through there. My dad was there to preach for a pastor in the Minneapolis area. And right at that same time, my grandmother had just finished up her chemotherapy, my dad's mother. And so the family was thrilled that was passed. Those of you who have been through cancer treatments, you know that once you get through that, it's such a blessing. And so they were going to have a time with the family where it was all going to get together and just rejoice and just her getting through that and God's protection and all that. But at the same time now that my parents had just gotten back from Minnesota, and so you have this cloud hanging over the family. You know, some of you have had issues where your children have faced difficult things. There's something about it when you have a young child. You know, we expect it with folks that are a little bit older, especially more elderly, we expect things to come. But when they're one or two or three and they have something serious like that, it just absolutely takes you by surprise and it can be overwhelming. And so they had a doctor's appointment coming up just a few days after that time the family was getting together, and they knew it was going to be serious. I mean, what Wayne was going through was horrible. And so that night was supposed to be a celebration dinner. Well, you can imagine, because of Wayne, and they're looking at him, and you know they could tell something wasn't right, and even I think his forehead was bulging out a little bit because of the tumor there. What was very stirring when I hear about the story, I wasn't alive yet, but when my dad talked about it, he said there was an obvious cloud that was over the room, and they were there to celebrate my grandmother's chemotherapy being over, and they've got this cloud over the room because of Wayne III. And well, my grandpa did, he said, okay, we need to pray for the meal here. And when he prayed, his prayer was just praising God and rejoicing that God was doing something special. And it totally lifted the atmosphere, my dad said. Why? Because he rejoiced in the trial. Look, no grandpa likes to see their grandkids suffer. Look, any of you grandparents, the last thing in the world you want to see is for your little two-year-old grandchild to have a massive brain tumor. At the time, they didn't know it was that, but they knew it was something serious. But God worked a spiritual work in my grandfather. And at that moment, when a cloud was hanging over the room, he lifted up his voice to the Lord. He said, God, I praise you for what you're doing. Okay, that's an opposite response. That's joy. That's the joy of the Lord filling a heart when there should be just an absolute sorrow and a despair during a trial. So when we have the right perspective toward trials, when we understand that we're supposed to revel in them, to joy in them, that's something that only God can do, it's a huge help because God's able then to effectively work in our life. Now look, your response to negative circumstances enables God to do the work, the process that he desires to do. If you notice here, it says, count it all joy because the trying of your faith works patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect or complete, mature, and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. You know what? God wants to do a work in your life that's significant. Anytime he puts something difficult in your situation in life, he has a purpose for it. Why? Because he wants there to be a tremendous growth, a definite steps of faith that you take because of what he does. Romans 5, by the way, is another wonderful passage, the first five verses to study out when you're thinking of the issue of trials and burdened about that. Go to James 1 and Romans 5. Those are two great areas. But the idea of patience is really the idea of standing under. You know, these beams here in the auditorium are holding up a lot of weight. I remember when I was 5-year-old and our classroom was the 209, 210. There were windows there. There was obviously no lobby here, and the auditorium was just going up. I remember they kept having to close the curtains on me because I kept wanting to watch the building go up. And so my class got really upset with me because we never had light in our room because I wasn't doing anything but staring out here watching these big beams. They were big red, you know, beams put up, big metal beams. And I remember that, and I remember them putting the roof on, the sheet metal. And I remember them putting that on, how exciting that was. We finally got this building enclosed, and I can remember all those things. But, you know, what if those beams, let's give the beams a personality here for a second. What if those beams just decided tonight that they didn't really care to keep the way of the building anymore? Well, that'd be obviously a horrible thing. They, you know, it would be, you know, down would come the roof, and we'd be in trouble. All right, so we praise the Lord that beams stand under the weight. You know what? God wants us to stand under the weight of the trial so that he can do the perfect work he wants to do in our life. What do we like to do? We like to escape and get out of it. God's saying, let me do the work. Let patience have her perfect work. Okay? By the way, do you know how you can stay patient in God's working? Look to him, say, God, give me your joy. And respond, thank God, praise God for what he's doing. Instead of saying, God, get me out of this mess, God, thank you, you're doing something. I don't know what you're doing, but I want you to do it all. That's the opposite response. And then what happens is, when we're in the trial, Romans 5 says, you go from patience to experience. And what's the idea of experience? Experience is the idea of you seeing God do the work and begin to deliver. You begin to see God answer prayer, and you begin to see God work in this way and strengthen your spiritual life here and here, and you're thinking, wow, this would have never happened without the trial, and you begin to experience what God can do. The word is a metaphor from the idea of purifying, of refining, and testing of gold. Trials really test us for what we are. They show our dependence upon Christ. And then ultimately, confidence. The Bible says hope. It makes not ashamed. Confidence comes from trials. Confidence in God's deliverance. But all this starts with count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The process is a wonderful thing, and ultimately the product. James 1:4 says that we'll be mature, we'll grow in our knowledge of God's word, we'll grow in our prayer life, we'll allow God to cleanse us. By the way, trials are a great cleansing purifying time. They purify us of the wrong motives. When we allow God to work, we thank him and praise him for what he's doing. It's a supernatural work. He begins to show us who we are, and that refining is such a help. The Bible also says love comes out of that. You know, folks, Romans 5:5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." Do you want to truly know how to love? Then let God put you through trials. You praise him for it, and you'll watch a supernatural work that only he can do in your life. As we just talked about, Dr. Jim Sunday night and Pastor just a couple weeks ago about love, again, a supernatural result of what Christ does in our heart. Our love toward God's increased. Our love toward others is increased. Whenever I suffer or go through a trial or go through a trial with somebody else, I find that God increases my love for others incredibly during that time, because the focus becomes off myself and it's on him and what he's doing. And ultimately, 1 Peter 1:7 talks about the eternal results that happen from the trying of our faith to praise and honor and glory of God. So I'm going to end here with this, but I just want you to think about this. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So joy is not just, well, I'm going to be happy and, you know, everything's going great and I have the joy of the Lord, I got a song, but folks, can you whistle a tune when you're going through an excruciating trial too? Some of you need a job. Several of you men have been praying and asking God to work. Some of you maybe need a home to be sold. Some of you have a wayward child. Some of you are going through some very difficult health trials. There's all kinds of trials that are represented by you, dear folks, here in this room. The Bible says count it all joy tonight when you fall into various trials. Why? Because there's a great process that God's going to do in your life that's going to result in a beautiful thing if you'll respond correctly. So the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, supernatural work of God. Think of Christ, the example of Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So we're looking at it from an interesting perspective, but the true test of whether or not we're allowing God to work in our lives is how we respond to difficult trials. You know, there's something beautiful that God's wanting to do in your family right now because of the trial he's allowing you folks to face. Don't despise it. Say, God, I'm praising you right now. Just say, God, work in my heart, but I want to thank you and praise you. Fill my heart with your joy. Look to him for his deliverance in your heart first, and then God will obviously deliver you ultimately from whatever the trial he's allowing in your life. Having a proper perspective toward trials and allowing God to work in our lives makes it to where we can sing songs like, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. And God wants us to run that race with joy. He wants us to have, you know, it ought to be every time you come into this church. I'm not talking about putting on anything. I'm just saying it ought to be that when we're with one another and when we're out in the, especially when we're out in the world, it ought to be that people say, "There's something different. You know, I know that guy's just lost his job. Or I know that guy's going through a lot. He just lost a family member, but boy, he's got a smile on his face. How is he doing that? Boy, there's something. He just seems encouraged." Well, it's because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Remember that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You feel weak today? Ask God for his joy. You feel hopeless today? God, I need your joy. And he'll give it to you. There's nothing like a home that's filled with laughter. Not laughter at the world, worldly things, but just laughter together and true joy because, you know what? God's good. It ought to be that every time you get together as a family, you just talk about how good God is. It just ought to be special. You know, God is good, isn't he? Don't you believe that? So tonight, doubtless, almost everybody here tonight can think of a trial right now that you're a part of, that you're in, and God's allowing to be a part of your life. What's your response tonight? Is it fruit of the Spirit joy? Is it supernatural joy? Or have you been struggling? If you've been struggling, let me encourage you, choose joy tonight. And it's not something you work up, it's something God does, but let him do it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Very simple thought here tonight. Just want to give you a chance to respond. I'm not even actually going to have a come forward invitation. We'll just let the prayer time be that which God can work in your heart. So we won't have a formal invitation as such. But if God worked in your heart tonight about this important aspect of joy, and you know that that does not characterize who you are, that the joy of the Lord, yeah, you want it, and at times maybe you've sensed the reality of it, but it's not your consistent response to the trying of your faith. And tonight, God dealt with you about something specific in that matter, maybe a trial you're facing, but you just want to make a definite stand and say, yes, God's working in my heart, and by God's grace, I am determined to access his joy this week. And if that's you tonight, would you raise your hand? Anybody tonight, God did a definite work in your heart, and you just want to admit that, and I'll be happy also to pray for you that God would help you. Anybody else? Thank you for your hands raised. It's encouragement. But anybody else? God's working in my heart, and I definitely need his joy. I've not been responding like I should with joy. Lord, I pray for these dear folks that you would give them freedom. Free them from despair, from discouragement, from frustration toward what you're doing and what others are doing in their life, and they don't see your hand in it. May we all always allow you to give us your joy. And then, Lord, as we have your joy and have your perspective, we'll know what you're doing. So I pray that you lift hearts tonight, and would we truly be a joy-filled people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.